As we enter into the Word of the Lord and our study on the subject of why do people lack the assurance of their salvation, or why people get doubtful of their relationship to the Lord. I've been trying to answer that question in several lessons, and I'm continuing on with it this morning on this phase of it. We're dealing with the assurance of salvation. I had to deal with the negative side to see why the problem arises. And now when we get moving in here, some of you are really going to be surprised where God is directing us to go. And I'm thrilled about it and looking forward to ministering to you here this morning. On this subject then, why do some Christians doubt their salvation? Obviously, it's caused because the witness of the Holy Spirit is not as clear and as strong as that witness was in the earlier days. The scripture says that we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And when we sin, if we sin, and we really shouldn't be, because there are many scriptures that tell us not to, and I'll be dealing with that later. But if we would sin, that grieves the Spirit of God, because He is the Spirit of holiness, according to the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. He's the Spirit of holiness. He loves holiness. In fact, the matter, the scripture says, thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is what? Holy. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, and with him also that is of a broken and a contrite heart that trembles at my word. God is holy. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you unto myself, and I'll be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God is a holy God. When any of the children of God sin, it grieves the Lord's heart. If you would go with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and in verse 17, the question is asked, with whom was he grieved those 40 years in the wilderness? And then he answers the question, was it not with them who had sinned? You see, sin grieves God. And if anything, we could just bear home to you, because we have today a very common teaching, especially over radio and over television, and it's polluting the people of God, that says this, well, if you sin, it's a normal thing, it's a natural thing to sin, because in reality, listen to the teaching. They said this, the spirit is intrinsically right and clean. But it is the body that is intrinsically evil and morally downtrodden. And therefore, it is the body that does the sinning, and it isn't the spirit. Now that, if you have been brainwashed with such a teaching as that, that teaching is a lie. The body does not do anything but that inner man, the spirit and the soul, direct that body what to do. The body does not just, my hand doesn't just go over there in a Brother Walt's pocketbook and steal his billfold. If ever I had attempted a thing like that, the fella inside here directs this hand to do that low-down kind of thing. This body just don't go wandering on and committing adultery or fornication. The fellow on the inside has to lust after the flesh, and then the body carries out what the inside fellow directs it to do. The body doesn't go out there and just poke somebody in the nose. The fellow on the inside here, he can get aggravated with somebody. I want you to know that my liberty of swinging my hands around and using my fist, my liberty ends where your nose begins. And the Lord, in His Word, when we do wrong, He has to deal with us for it. What does the Lord do when we do something wrong? The first thing, He begins to lift that presence. Some people, they hardly miss His presence. Because that presence gradually began to fade and fade. The witness has been so gradually lifted from them until they don't even miss Him. And can just go on professing without possessing. You see, and that would be a tragic thing. But I want you to know this, that the teaching that I just gave to you, that sinning does not affect our soul and spirit, only our bodies, is what they say. And therefore, like when Paul had to turn a man over to Satan in 1 Corinthians 5:5, for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ, they said, see, it's just the body that is affected. But I want you to know that the body alone is not affected. Well, let's get first of all to the body, how it is affected. In the book of John chapter 5 and in verse 14, the Lord Jesus said to a man who had been marvelously healed of being impotent. Those of you who are not familiar with the old-fashioned English, impotent means a person is powerless in their body, they're paralyzed. And this man had been paralyzed for a number of years. He had been brought over there to the pool of Bethesda. And watch this. Today, in the new modern commentary, you've got to watch out for these things. They got a lot of leaven in it. Leaven, you know, is contaminating, is polluting. And they say in there, well, that was a mystical place. For there's no such a thing as an angel coming down from heaven and troubling the waters. And then whoever would plunge in there first would be made perfectly whole of whatsoever disease they had. They said, that was just one of the fables of that day. I want you to know this. The Word of God says there was a pool. And it said there was an angel that came down on a certain season to trouble the water. And it says in there that whosoever, that leaves nobody out, that first went in was made whole of whatsoever. Look at those two words, whosoever and whatsoever. And whatsoever disease he had didn't make a difference. What was wrong with him? Enough of the power of God in there to make him ever went whole. Listen, I want you to know that God wants people well enough that he'll even dispense an angel from heaven if the gifts of the Spirit are not working in the church right. Even dispense an angel down from heaven and stir up that water. But when they got into the stir, and that's what we need to get to, is into the stir. The stir is not an angel now. It's the stirring of the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you this. When he begins to stir, things happen. And I want to be where things are happening. How about you? Where God really is manifesting himself in power, that you'll always find signs and wonders and divers miracles in the Holy Ghost. Oftentimes see people marvelous changed and transformed by the power of God and delivered from the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of God's Son and brought out of darkness into His marvelous light and out of bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I like to be in a meeting like that and see people set free and delivered not only from their sins but from the devil himself. Even this past week, you know, there are a number of people came here by this place wanting help, wanting deliverance. And I tell you this, it shows just where we are spiritually as to how we minister to them with their needs. And it's a strange thing, I don't understand. Why, children of God, knowing that sin will get them into trouble, why will they wink at it, flirt with it, condone it, and dabble in it? When sin grieves not only the heart of God, but look at this case of this man that was a heel who had been at the pool for many, many a time brought there. Jesus said to him, now go thy way and sin no more. Why? Lest a worse thing come on thee. What would be worse than being totally paralyzed? And the Lord said, there's even something worse than that coming on you. If you go to mess around with your sin, go thy way and get out of the sin business. Because sin brought this misery and this trouble on you. It does affect the body. It surely does. You go over there to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 5. And if you notice that there was a man by the name of Naaman. And he was a big dude. He was one of those five-star generals of the Syrian army. And he had heard from a little Jewish girl who had been taken captive and brought over there to be a maid to his wife. And that dear sweet little thing, I thought if she was here, I'd just hug her. God love her. She was witnessing to Naaman's wife of the power of God. She's witnessing that our God over there in Israel, he's a God of the supernatural and a God of the miraculous, and there's nothing he can't do. And she said to the wife, and said, you know, my God could just heal your husband of that old leprosy. And, you know, faith began rising in that wife's heart. And it just got a hold of her until she said, there must be something to it. She's talking too sincerely. And she's talking out of such love when she ought to be hating us for taking her away from her papa and her mama and her home and her homeland. But she's got love in her. She's for real. Tell you this, when you can love your enemies, you've got good religion. Amen? Ouch, you're on me. And Naaman decided to go to the king about the matter. He said, now, king, I've heard a lot of good words about that God of Israel. Can't say much about the gods of the Syrians. But that God of Israel, that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, said, I've heard a lot about him. And I'd like to have you give me permission to go on down there to get healed and cured of my leprosy. Well, he said, sure, go ahead. And he loaded him down with gold and silver and had bags of the stuff. And even some pretty clothes along with it. I tell you that normally, to go down to a preacher, you're supposed to go on down there to the king, go down there with a lot of money to him, most kings and even preachers too, because he eventually wound up over there at Elisha, the prophet of God. That make the mouth water. But, you know, I like this about the king. When he came on there to me, he says, my king sent me over here to see you, O king of Israel, to be cured of my leprosy. He said, what am I, God, that I can do a thing like this? He said, are you all just trying to pick a fuss out of me? He said, no, I just come over here to get healed. And he went over there to the wrong fella. The girl didn't talk about the king doing the healing. Talk about the man of God, the prophet Elisha. But you know, he thought just little old dinky prophets down there, they don't amount to anything. So I'm going to go to the big muckety mucks. But I want you to know the big ones can't always do much. Got to get down to those little fellers. Amen. Went over there, finally got the king. You know, Elisha heard about it. The Lord whispered to him. He said, there's somebody over there that needs healing, and this is going to bring a great revival and deliverance over there in Syria, and I want you to hurry on over there and hear the message of complaining went on by the king. And then, bless his heart, Elisha appeared, and he says, is there not a man of God here in Israel, O king? He said, oh, I didn't even think about you. Had my mind so much on this fellow here in trouble that I just lost sight of you. Yeah, go ahead, and I'm glad to turn you over to him. Just glad to get shed of him. Bless God, what the king wanted to get shed of, Elisha was ready to receive him. Went over there to Elisha's little old house. Something unusual happened. Elisha said to his servant Gehazi, you go on out there and tell him, thus saith the Lord. Go over there and wash in the pool of Siloam. Mind you, Elisha did not deal with him directly. He said, he sent his servant, Gehazi. He said, you just go over there and tell him, dip in Jordan 7 times, and he'll have his flesh just like a little baby, just new and fresh. And that fellow, that big, high-brow, proud, vain, puffed up, big muckety muck, he said, I'm not going to dip down there in the old dirty, muddy waters of the Jordan. Why, he said, the waters in my country are a lot cleaner and purer than that, especially those come down from Mount Hermon. And why not he tell me to go in Abana and Pharpar and dip there? You dip where God tells you to dip. Amen. He didn't like to get in that old muddy water. But God Almighty knows how to pump the pride out of us. See, before we can get a lot of our deliverances, we need an inner deliverance before we can be benefited from the outside deliverances. And he got so frothy, mad, and just hot under the collar until he was chewing his bits. Some of his soldiers, bless their hearts, they said, Naaman, if that prophet of God would have told you to do something big, something high and mighty, you sure would have tried it, wouldn't you? He said, sure. Well, he said, just to do this little old simple thing, if that's too humiliating for you, why not try it? It's liable to work. Don't bow up at it. And he kind of got to studying about the matter and swallowed his pride. And there's anything that's kind of hard to swallow is that. And he swallowed that, and he went over there and dipped in Jordan, came on up there. After the 7th time, he was completely healed. But now I'm getting to the main point. That's not the main part of the story. He said to Elisha, went up to that Elisha house, he said, "Say, I want to pay you for this marvelous healing that I got." He said, "Oh, mercy, no, no pay for it." He said, "God does these things free of charge." You hear where I'm going? I tell you, a lot of these, if you don't bring $100 or $50 or $20 and put it in the offering, I won't pray for it. I know of many a preacher's done that, and I've been around for a while. And I want you to know that that offends and grieves the heart of God. God's a good God, and what He does for you, He does it free. Salvation is a gift. Healing is a gift. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a gift, and God's a giving God. Hallelujah. And you know, he wanted to pay, but he said, "No, I wouldn't dare to take even a nickel from you." Bless God. God did it, and He did it free. How can I collect off of what God did? But Gehazi, a servant, is over there, and he's all ears. And then Naaman did something strange. He said, "Well, if you won't let me give you this bag, these bags of money." Who ever heard of preachers turning money down bag full of stuff? And pretty new clothes. Unheard of thing. He said, "Well, if you won't take anything from me, will you give me something?" He said, "Well, you won't." He said, "I want some of the dirt right here, this sacred holy dirt. I like a wagon load full of it. Take it back. And the place where I live, I'm going to put that dirt over there in a special place. And every time that I get in there to seek the God of Israel, I want to get on that holy ground." Do you know that's in there? How many of you didn't know it was in there? Well, my, we're learning a little something this morning. He said, "I wanted to stand on holy ground where the presence and the power of God is present to heal." And he got in his chariot and was riding on his way, and Gehazi, his head's already percolating, thinking overtime. Pretty soon, he dashes on up the road as fast as he can go after he got over the hill and didn't think that Elisha knew a thing about what's going on. And he said, "Oh," and the name is Say, "I see somebody running up the road. He looks like Elisha's servant." And he said, "Stop the chariot." So he stopped it. And finally he caught up with him, and he said, "You know, we had a couple of poor preachers come in our part of the country here, and they would appreciate having some of those clothes that you have, and maybe a little handout, a little chicken feed." He said, "Sure, well, I'll even give you a bag full of the stuff here, and here are these pretty clothes." And he said, "I'll even have one of my servants here bring them. Where do you want me to take it to?" He said, "We can take it to my little old house over on the hillside over here." Got over there, and I loaded it in the house, and then here comes back Gehazi to the man of God. He said, "Well, here I am." And all of a sudden, the man of God, see, there's where the word of knowledge comes in there, and discerning a spirit. He said, "Where have you been?" He said, "I haven't been anywhere. Lying like a rug. I haven't been anywhere." He said, "Did not your heart go after Naaman? Is this a time to receive gifts?" He said, "Behold the leprosy." Mind you now, where did he bathe and get healed? In Jordan, didn't he? And you all know this, that the Jordan water is flowing down there to the Dead Sea. And that water is flowing. And the disease of Naaman was left in the water. Listen to the man of God. He said the leprosy that clave unto Naaman is going to come right up out of that water and jump on you. And behold, he was a leper to the day of his death. One man lost it, and the other fellow got it by what? Sinning against God. Being greedy for money. The Lord said to us preachers that we are not to be greedy or lovers of filthy lucre. Found over there in 1 Timothy 3:3. He'll repeat again in verse 8 to the deacons in the church of the same way. And then you pick it on up over there in Titus in chapter 1. And you go over there to 1 Peter in chapter 5, and he just slapped a whammy on all of the preachers, and he said this: you're not to be greedy of filthy lucre. You know, if our preachers today would really not be grabbing stuff up and put it in their own pockets and fattening in their own coffers. I'm not mentioning any names because I'm not throwing off on anybody, but because it does not only apply to those on TV, it applies to a lot of other folks that haven't got that far yet. And I tell you this, if we as ministers would set the example for the church, so the church would be a lot further up the road. Because when we got our mind and our thoughts and affections on material things, we lose out and lose sight of the important spiritual things, and that's the spiritual welfare of your souls. And if we care for those things, then we don't care enough for God and care enough for you. Let me go to another one. Going over there to the book of Numbers in chapter 12. Here is a very fine woman. This woman is a prophetess. No little stick in the mud, but I mean a big somebody. She was a prophetess. Her name was Miriam. And she got a little bad feelings in her heart. She had some racial prejudice got a hold of her. And so she's a mumbling and a complaining and a belly aching. And it got to be careful what comes out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Be careful what comes out of that mouth. We can sin with our lips. In fact, matter, more people have sinned with their lips than they realize it. Here she is just a fussing about Moses marrying an Ethiopian woman. Now, you know Ethiopian woman would have to be a colored skin, dark skin. And she's a belly aching to Aaron about what Moses had done. And all of a sudden, God slapped the whammy on her. What happened? She became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron looked at her and saw what had happened. And oh, he was awed and really greatly fearful over what had happened. All of a sudden, Almighty God speaks from the glory world. He said, Moses, I want you to appear, and also Miriam and Aaron, before me at the tabernacle door. And the cloud of God came on down, because God's going to appear, but he doesn't want himself to be seen. For in seeing him, he doesn't want anybody to see him. Why? Because he says in the book of Deuteronomy very clearly and plainly that if anybody would see him, people are so idolatrous, they'd have made an image of God and then bow down and worship the dumb thing. And God is totally against images and idols. And I want you to know this. Sometimes I've had wedding services and even funeral services where I had to be interchanged with a minister of a certain denomination. I won't throw off and tell you the name of it. But I went in there in this one place down over in the east side of Akron. And they had gave me a robe. They said, now you'll need a robe to be in our church. So I think I'll just get shed as two more anyhow. And you know, we went in there and went over there into this room to get a robe on. Now that was a sight for me. And got over there and I saw a whole bunch of idols. And names on them. Bunch of them. The Lord have mercy. God said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that eat the earth beneath, or even under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a what? Jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, the third and fourth generation, them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Went in there and got the robe on, and had this wedding then in that church. But you know, there's something happened there that day. The Spirit of God touched the heart of that bride who was of that faith. And I don't know if she's here this morning, one of our Sunday school classes, but I do know this, that after about 6 months of their married life, she said, I just feel that church where my husband goes, they've got something that we don't have over here. It's so cold and dead, and they've got something over there. She came over here and got saved. Thank you. Hallelujah! God is in the saving business. And notice it. Miriam. Talking to them. Criticizing Moses. Whether her standard and her ideas and Moses are different, we're not to criticize a person whether they're right or wrong. The Word of God says, speak evil of no man. That's in Titus 3:3. And no means no. And then, you know, God called him over there in front of the tabernacle and had a talk with him. He said, now, the one that I have chosen, I will speak to him in a dream and in a vision. My servant, I love this about God. There's nobody like him. And the times that he's talked to me, whenever he's talked to me, whether by tongues and interpretation of tongues or by prophecy or a message direct to me, independent of people, he always says, my son. And this here, he said, my servant Moses is not so. I like that. Mine. He's mine. He's mine. I like to be owned by God. How about you? If anybody else and everybody else disowns, as long as he owns, that's all that counts. My servant Moses is not so. And he talks about how clean and how upright and how holy he lived. And he says, I'll reveal myself to and I'll speak to him. Well, I better move on. I haven't got over my first point here yet. But just give you another case. If you want to just get other references, I won't take the time now. But if you want to really get a good dose of them, go to Leviticus chapter 26. Here the Lord says that I want you to know this. All, if you keep all of these statutes and all of these commandments and all of these judgments and all of these ordinances and all of these precepts which I, the Lord thy God, have given to thee, then I'll be your God, and I will bless you when you go out and when you come in. And he said that your crops will just multiply, and he said you'll be harvesting one and planting another one, and everything will just go everything favorably for you. I'll even bless the fruit of your body. That means the children and all, and give them good health and all. But he said, if you don't, then all of these evil things will come upon you. That means all of these chastisements, I'll have to spank you. For he says, whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. When we don't respond to God lifting his spirit off, if we don't respond to him grieving in our heart and troubling our conscience and don't straighten up our crooked paths by that, then he'll have to afflict that body and cause that body to have to suffer. And if we don't respond by that, then he'll have to use some other chastisements. There are a number of ways he has of chastening his people. And he said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are not sons, but illegally born, or bastards, is what the King James Version says. But notice this. And why, he said, now fathers did that after fathers after our flesh. They chastened us for their profit. But he chastens us that we might be what? Listen at it now. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Children of God, he said, despise in verse 5, that's Hebrews now, chapter 12, verse 5, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. Don't lose heart and give up and throw in the towel. Raise your hands and quit. He said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. That's God's objective in all of his chastening. He wants us to be a holy people. When I get into this is where I'm headed now, into holiness teaching. He said, you mean to say in this cathedral tomorrow you got an old-fashioned holiness preacher here? Nothing less and nothing more. I want you to know this. He said, follow peace with all men and what? Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation and godliness. It's found over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'd like to get that, in verse 14. Then notice over this in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 4. The Lord brings back to me, it tells us this, that he chose us in him, that's in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy. When did he choose us to be holy? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Children of God, that was God's ordained purpose when you and I got saved, to lead us right now, after salvation, into old-fashioned Bible holiness. Thank the Lord. Are you glad about that? Some of you look at me just, oh, where is he leading us now? Where we should have been about 10 years ago. Amen. Bless God forever. You know, I believe in being saved and sanctified. A lot of folks get sanctified, but we need to be sanctified whole. Amen. When we get sanctified, sanctification deals with holiness. And I'll be bringing that by you in just a little bit, but let me finish these other dudes first. And that is this, when we do wrong, that affects not only our body, which I gave you all those references, but also it affects our souls. I'm just showing from the Word of God that teaching that when you do wrong, it does not affect your soul and spirit, only your body. That's a lie. I'm giving you the Word of God that it does affect the body. They're right that far. But they stop there. It says, don't affect your soul and spirit. And I declare unto you by the Word of God that it does affect all of it, our being. Body, soul, and spirit. And here's the word of the Lord. Whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own, what? S-O-U-L. Commit adultery with a woman, you're destroying your soul, God says. And soul means soul. You go there to the book of James in chapter 5. He said, brethren, verse 19 and 20, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Thank God for the one that will convert him. Let him know that he that saveth a sinner from the error of his way, or converteth a sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul, not body, save a soul from death. Did you get that? A soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's the word of God. Go another one over there in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 40. He said, behold, all souls are mine, God says. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It says so. And go over there to chapter 18 and verse 20. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father bear the iniquity of the Son, but every man shall bear his own righteousness. And he said, if a righteous man, hear this, if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, all the righteousness which he has done, all of the good things that you've done in the past and all the righteous deeds, all the righteousness that he hath done shall not be remembered. I'll never forget. I was in a church that was just one of these dabbling in sin, condoning sin. You had to sin a little every day in thought and word and deed and can't help yourself. Kind of church. And just laid that scripture out there and somebody just popped right up in the meeting and said, that isn't fair. You mean all the good that I've ever done back there, when I go out and sin, God just wipes all that off of the record? That's exactly what he said. He said, that isn't fair. I said, yes, it is fair. I said, well, why did God make such a decree? Because he wants to discourage you and me from sinning. And what a discouragement that is. Well, you could say amen, but if it's too hard on you, we just move on over there. And I want to see, if it doesn't affect our soul, how come the prodigal son, this my son, was dead? But he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. He was not dead physically because he couldn't have walked home from the pig pen as a dead man. But what was dead then that the father said it died? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I want you to know that sinning will affect the S-O-U-L. Sure did get the prodigal son too. Go over there to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 5 and verse 6. And said, the woman that liveth in pleasure, that sensual pleasure of having sex outside of marriage, is dead while she liveth. 5:6 of that, 1 Timothy. Then you go over there to this passage of scripture. God says over there in Revelation 3:1, I know your works, Church of Sardis. I know your works. That you got a name that you live, beautiful name, have a great reputation from time past, but he said, you got a name that you live, but you are dead. What happened? You see, sin got in the camp, and sin was doing its disastrous work. And he says, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Notice it, ready to die. Some folks already dead, some folks in a dying condition in the church there. And it was not physically dying. Well, I got to move on to something else. How does it affect our spirit? Well, you go there to 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, verse 1. He said, I like the way he said this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Dearly beloved, he's addressing the people of God. These aren't sinners. Dearly beloved, having therefore these promises, let us, that's us, do what? Cleanse ourselves from what? All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Filthiness in the spirit. Cleanse yourself in there. Got to get it done. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. They've had to be a holiness people because you can't perfect what you don't have. He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Let's move on to another. You know, over there in the book of Malachi in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, God says, therefore, take heed to your spirit. Who's he talking to? He's talking to married men who have gotten cold toward their wives and got grouchy and cranky and irritable, who are pecking away at them, irritating them, trying to run them off, and treating them very, very mean. God sees it. He said, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously against the wife of thy youth. I want you to know that God sees what goes on in those four walls. Amen. He knows all that's going on. Take heed now to your spirit. He said, I want you to know this, that the wife of thy youth, you be careful how you treat her. And he said this, for you have dealt treacherously against the wife of your youth. And he uses her spirit twice in there. And then he said, and don't put her away. Don't get shed of her. Don't get her to divorce from her. For I want you to know, I hate putting away. God hates divorce. Amen. I had to lay that out to somebody the other week there, wants to get remarried and their husband living. Said, I'm just tired of it. Said he hadn't ever supported me. I better be careful how much I say because you'll know who I'm talking about. He said, you haven't supported me. I want you to know this. When you marry for keeps, for better or for worse. Amen. And we make a covenant of marriage. Let's stay with the thing. If you went and barked up the wrong tree, you know what I mean by that? You country folks know what I'm talking about. You barked up the wrong tree and got the wrong fella and kind of found out the grass is greener on the other side of the fence and wanted somebody else. It's too late now once you got hitched. Amen. Talk right where people are living. Bless God forever. Say, you sure talk plain. Well, people are doing plain things. Amen. Better not leave anybody guessing where we're going. When we lose that touch of God, we lose our peace. And I gave you the scriptures last week on that. We lose our joy. We lose the witness of the Spirit. And all the time that I have left, Lord, help me to really move on in here to this. If we sin, it affects us spiritually and in our soul and in our body. And then, children of God, my question is this. Why do then Christians sin? One of the main reasons why Christians sin is because they're not seeking God and praying for deliverance from sin. You seek deliverance, you can get deliverance. I want you to know that God provided deliverance from sin. Amen. Why, in the we call it the Lord's Prayer, which really is our prayer. Jesus taught us when he prayed, lead us not. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our... mind you, in our Bible, it does say debts, doesn't it? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. But if you go to verse 14 and 15, it interprets debts. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that. It interprets that word debts. For he said, if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will our Father which is in heaven forgive us our trespasses. That's why at many of the old-fashioned churches, instead of using the word debts, they use, and forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass against us, because that's what that word means anyhow. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus taught us to pray for deliverance from evil. Why did he teach us to pray for deliverance from evil? Because God provided deliverance from evil. Isn't that great? Thank God we don't have to just waller in sin, and we don't have to just lose the touch of God and lose the joy and lose the peace and lose the witness. There's a deliverer. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Paul said over there in 2 Timothy 4:18. I like that. You go there to 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the... What's the next word? the godly. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Do you get the reason why people stay godly? Because God's a delivering the godly people. The ungodly people are that way because they chose to be. But if you want deliverance, you're a child of God. God knows how to deliver you. I say hallelujah to that. In fact, the matter, would you go with me over there to another good scripture verse, and that is found over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 3, which says this, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, I mean give you a backbone like a saw log, and keep you from evil. Isn't that wonderful? God can keep us from the thing that He saved us from. That's good news to me. How about you? Thrill my soul. I just feel God on me this morning. Amen. I sense His help to my soul. Quickening this word to lay it out there to you. A message of life of triumph, a life of victory. God wants us to have it. Why do Christians sin? Well, the next reason why they sin is because they haven't been sanctified holy. What? Never heard such stuff. Well, the Bible teaches it anyhow. If we go to reading the book, we'll learn a lot more than we get from the pulpit. Come on. Well, where is it in that Bible? Go there, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That means from head to toe. What is the effect of this work of sanctification? He said this, and I pray God, your whole spirit. What else? And soul. What else? And body. Those three areas that sin will affect. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. And how long? Till the next revival meeting? Until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? The God of heaven can give us such a work of sanctification. Well, I'll get on to that next week. My time is up. And if you want to hear more of that, we're going to continue where we left off. I know this. This is what your heart must be yearning for and wanting to hear. Because God has given me too much liberty and freedom and joy in ministering it to you. And that anybody that's not saved, anybody that's wandered away from God, anybody that's living in sin wants to get rid of their sins and wants to get cleaned up inside and out, we'd like to have an altar call for you then, invite you to come, and we'll be glad to pray with you until you pray through. If there is anybody here this morning who's never been born again, never been washed in the blood of Jesus, I want you to know this, that we not only have an altar here, but we have one down there in the prayer room downstairs, where you're welcome to come and meet with us, and we'll be glad to minister to you. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. You said, by it is thy servant warned. And in the keeping of thy word, there is great reward. Lord, we thank you today that you're a holy God and you want us to be what you are and to be like you. You said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And Lord, we want to be partakers of your divine nature. We know that we really are. When we love righteousness, when we love what you love and hate what you hate, then we really know that we are partakers of your nature. You see it manifested. As we move into this subject, Lord, those who have been wavering and wondering and doubting and have been perplexed, Lord, you've helped us to get into the areas where the problems occur. And when they don't know what they're getting into and dabbling with sin, Lord, they don't know how to get out. But you've helped us to help your children to get restored. Oh, Lord, we pray for a great restoration this morning. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.